I want you to look again tonight at Proverbs chapter 17 and at a text that in many ways concerns the one subject that's related to just about every other subject, every other issue ever discussed in the entire book of Proverbs. Verse 11 says, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." Marcella gave me a note this week earlier that someone had called. I hadn't heard from him in a long time. I hadn't seen him in a long time. So I called them back. And there was much weeping and sorrow because cruel messengers had been sent to them because their children, not one. I get often calls about some young person that used to sit in these pews whose life is now messed up, not one, and not to all of their children. Their lives are ruined, pretty much, messed up. And it all began with something called rebellion. The word rebellion in this verse is a very common term, obviously, in the Old Testament. It's used by just about every single Old Testament writer. The Hebrew word is the word misrach. It has been translated as bitter and stiff. It literally means defiant. In other words, rebellion is sort of described as a stiff-necked attitude of resisting or fighting against something else. And of course, that's not necessarily bad, except that rebellion in our context and in the Bible is a matter of resisting and being stiff-necked and fighting against the authority of God. This resistance and this hardness and bitter resolve, therefore, instead of being virtuous or somehow admirable, is completely evil to the core and brings forth fruit that is bitter and evil messengers against them. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, Solomon said. And, of course, this is a man who knew exactly what he was talking about. You know why? Because there were two men in Solomon's life that modeled what verse 11 is saying. One was his brother Absalom. Absalom was a complete rebel, and Joab was his cruel messenger. The other man was his own son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam's rebellious spirit ruined the entire nation, and Shishak, the king of Egypt, was his cruel messenger. It says again in verse 11, "An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him." We said earlier that the subject of rebellion is a topic that's sort of related about every other issue here, especially in the book of Proverbs. And of course, that is readily seen if you're very familiar with this book at all. What kind of a son? What kind of a son leans only unto his own understanding and does not seek God's wisdom and loves the company of fools and refuses the law of his mother and the instruction of his father and is full of anger, full of pride and brutishness? Just about every other problem of life and issue in Proverbs, what kind of son is related to all of that? A rebellious son. And again, rebellion against God and against God's will is one of those very root issues that touches and infects and affects everything around it. And you know, for the next few moments, I want us just to consider these two men in Solomon's life who were living examples of what it says in verse 11 and why it is that an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Three things, basically, regarding this rebellion, all illustrated in the life of Absalom and the life of Rehoboam. The first one you'll notice, number one, is rebellion is a heart problem. I want all the young people in the room, little tiny ones all the way up to the young people in the college age, to listen very carefully to all of this. It says an evil man. An evil man, in other words, it's not that an act of rebellion made the person evil, but rather it is evil that makes anybody rebellious against God. It was our Lord Jesus who said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." And so Solomon says, an evil man seeketh rebellion. It doesn't have to find him. He will find and promote it himself because it's in his own heart. In Jeremiah 5, God looked over the nation of Judah and said, "This people hath a revolting and rebellious heart." The very phrase, a rebellious heart, is familiar to us all because rebellion begins in the heart. It's the problem of the heart. When Paul said in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," he added, "Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth God." So So what was he saying? Well, he was affirming the fact that even civil rebellion is usually a spiritual problem. It is a problem with man's heart, his evil heart against God himself. You know, Satan, as we all know, was the first rebel. He resisted the authority of God. And where exactly did that rebellion come from? Well, it came from within, the Bible says. It might be mysterious to us, but the Scripture says that it was found within him. And that was the beginning of sin and all evil. So, number one, we must first understand that rebellion is a heart problem. It is not something that can be addressed or alleviated by simply changing the rules or adjusting authority figures or the environment. You know, if you show me a football player who doesn't respect authority in high school and goes off to college and he still doesn't respect authority, show me a football player who's got a rebellious heart. And you know what? It doesn't matter how much you pay him. It doesn't matter what team you sign him with or what coach you fire and replace him for. He will always be a problem. And you know why? Because wherever he goes, he takes the problem with him. Rebellion is a problem of the heart. And if you're a young person in this room today and you have a problem with rebellion, don't look at your mom or your dad, don't look at your pastor, don't look at your neighbor, your friend, or the school teachers, or the cops, or anybody. Go in your room or into the bathroom and look in the mirror, and there you find the problem. Because rebellion is a problem of the heart. The second thing I want you to notice throughout Scripture is, number two, rebellion begins in youth. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. One of the reasons why Proverbs deals so much with rebellion is that Proverbs was written so much to youth. Obviously, they go hand in glove, right? So in Deuteronomy 21, the law, we read these familiar words. And they are shocking to us in our current culture. Verse 18 says this: "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them." So they have to do their duty first before you fulfill the rest of this. "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out in the elders of his city and at the gate of its place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil," there's that word again, "evil away from you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now, I'm sure the teenagers in here are thinking, boy, that's kind of cruel. And I guess we can all be glad tonight that we don't have to stone our rebellious kids or have to be stoned when we ourselves were rebellious as teenagers. But the fact remains that because of this law in Israel, rebellion and this kind of crime was virtually unheard of, especially under Moses' leadership. So in other words, parenthetically, you can say that it's cruel to stone a rebellious son who will not obey at all every few years, or you can also say it's more cruel that teenagers in our inner cities are killing each other by the hundreds and thousands. How many lives are really lost? The point of this text, since we don't live in a theocracy, is that rebellion begins, as the Scripture shows, not so much in middle age, and not in old age, it begins in youth. And you know, that makes perfect sense in that as a youth, a person is in the genesis of his relationship to authority. I mean, the phrase is, oh, the young people these days, teenagers these days. I'm going to read something to you about these days. This is written by a man, well-known writer. He wrote, "On the status of current youth, the counts of the indictment are luxury, bad manners, contempt for authority, disrespect to elders, and a love for chatter in place of exercise. Children began to be tyrants of their households. They no longer rose from their seats when an elder entered the room. They contradicted their parents. They chattered before company, gobbled up the dainties at the table, and committed various offenses against Hellenistic tastes, such as crossing their legs. They tyrannized their schoolmasters." Now that was written, young people these days, that was written in 1899 about the Greek culture under Aristotle. In other words, it's not young people these days. It's young people since the beginning of days. Rebellion has always started in youth. God knows that however young people respond to their own parents, during those formative years is a very good indicator of how they're also going to respond to all authority in society and ultimately to the authority of God himself. Pastor, I'm a parent. How early should I look and deal with this kind of rebellion? I don't know, but I'd probably say before 2 years of age. Look, Ricky was a little rebel. Andy was a little rebel. Ben was a little rebel. That's 3 for 3. Now, maybe your odds are better. But I'm telling you my experience. Now, there were 4 in my family. Ricky, Dennis, Jimmy, and Laurie. All 4 of us were little rebels. I know that because all 4 of us felt the wrath of my dad's Air Force belt. He wasn't just blowing off steam. He was disciplining us for our rebellious nature. And you know why? It's in there. The Bible says, God says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so instead of disciplining your child, parents, for accidentally spilling milk, you're going to get mad about that if it's an accident. Instead of pulling out a belt or a paddle because your child broke a vase because they ran into it, because a boy is being a boy, far wiser to deal with rebellion and lack of respect to your authority. Don't ever allow your child with impunity to talk back to you. Don't ever allow your child to say no to you. If you tolerate your little one to say no when you've given them a command, then you're teaching them. You're reinforcing that rebellion in their heart is totally okay. Do not excuse disobedience. You know, a lot of parents do is they pressure their kids to excel in sports. They pressure their children to excel in academics. They pressure them to win certain awards. They pressure them to fight for their rights at school. What they don't do is pressure them to respect and obey authority. I've seen Little League parents laugh when their son chews out an umpire. There's a 9-year-old chewing out a coach or an umpire. And I've watched them laugh on occasion. They think it's cute. Attaboy, my boy can chew out anybody. That's true. And pretty soon he'll be chewing you out, and then he'll chew the cops out, and then he'll chew the judge out, and then he'll chew the prison guard out. It's a familiar story because rebellion begins with youth. When I was a youth pastor in 2 separate churches and then as a volunteer in a large church in Chicago, there were always certain young people who were like lightning rods for trouble. They were always constantly butting their heads against authority. Everywhere they went, they were the problem. Problems followed them. And every time it seemed that I spoke to their parents, those kinds of young people, they had a very common expression. They would always say, "Brother Jim, he's a good kid. She has a good heart." Now, they had just done things that would get them kicked out of school repeatedly. But their first answer to me was, "Brother Jim, she has a good heart." They could not understand why all the teachers and the principal and the coaches and the pastor and the assistant pastor and anybody and everybody else in places of authority had a problem with their child who has such a good heart. Well, I would tell them, "You may think she has a good heart, and you may think he's a good kid, but the problem is rebellion is a heart problem." You see, the answer for that was simple. How come I get along with my child and the principal doesn't? How come I get along so well and the teacher doesn't? The answer in that early age is simple. These who are in authority, the principal and the coach and the police person, policeman, the pastor and whomever, they told the child no when they wanted something that was wrong or not theirs and the parents didn't. Parents, if you want to really find out if Junior has such a good heart, quit telling him yes about everything. and exercise your God-given authority and responsibility to say no to them, and that'll put their heart to the test. Tell them no. They can't listen to whatever music they want to listen to. Tell them no. Tell them no. They can't wear whatever they want to wear to church or to school. See if their heart's so good. Tell them no. They can't be with that particular boy or that particular girl because it's wrong just because they want to. Tell them no. They can't skip church to go to some other activity just because they want to. And you know, you'll find out how good their heart really is. You know, the Bible says that even the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Lord Jesus, the Son of God come in the flesh, was, quote, subject, he was obedient, he was submissive to the authorities that were over him. Ephesians chapter 6 is a very familiar verse. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because some congressional sociological survey said that's the good thing to do? Because some recent test group, because a group of 26 psychiatrists all agreed and say so? No. God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and here's his reason, for this is right. It's the opposite of evil. And that's all the reason. It is, in other words, it's the right thing to do. And you know something, folks? Ephesians 6:1 wasn't expected by Paul to be read by six-month-olds and infants. It was expected to be heard and read by the parents of those little ones so that they would implement what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What happens when a society, a family, ignores the plan and the command of God to teach the children to obey? What are the consequences of not doing the right thing? You know, in the book of Proverbs alone, there are at least seven I noted earlier this week. Proverbs 10:1 says, he becomes a grief to his mother. And I found that out on the phone, just reminded of it again and again this week. Proverbs 15:5 says he becomes a rebel to his father. Proverbs 17:21, he becomes a sorrow to his entire family. Proverbs 19:13, he becomes a disaster in society. Proverbs 19:26, he becomes a disgrace to his home and his family name. Proverbs 28:7, he becomes a humiliation to his dad. Proverbs 28:24, he becomes an abuser of his own parents. And again, all of these and a lot more are passages that deal, that directly describe what Proverbs calls a disobedient, a rebellious child. Is it any wonder that Paul says to pray for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? You love your children tonight? Do you love your grandchildren? Don't focus on putting on another lamppost in the darkness. Don't accept a bunch of watered-down, man-made solutions to the problems in America. You go right back to the full light of day and to the Word of God and see what it says. Thus saith the Lord, and see specifically what it says about authority and submission to that authority. And stop listening to the lies and the deceits of psychologists out in this world who've had 60 years to show us what a failure they really are. See, to the world, authority and submission are negative concepts. They're bad things. How can it be bad to be submissive when Jesus was submissive? When our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, modeled submission to the Father and those authorities over him. Those concepts to God are the keys to unlock the doors of peace, quietness, honesty, and godliness. I say again, rebellion begins in youth. Remember the mantra from the Woodstock days and the rebellious 60s, if you're old enough in this room? A lot of my friends when I was in grade school, people I looked up to, were hippies. And the mantra back in those days was, don't trust anyone over 30. Abbie Hoffman and others were attributed that phrase. It was actually a man by the name of Jack Weinberg in 1964. And even though that man was a math major at Berkeley and became a professor in mathematics, that was a totally idiotic statement. Don't trust anyone over 30. He was telling young people at that time, don't trust your parents or your grandparents. Now, I don't know if he still holds to that. I know in some measure they do because they're still teaching. He does, University of Chicago. They got their gray ponytails and their bumper stickers that say question authority. He's a good friend of Bill Ayers, the domestic terrorist. Rebellion begins in youth, and therefore it should be dealt with in youth. And the sooner, the better. What about these men in Solomon's life who illustrate what we read earlier in Proverbs? What about Absalom and Rehoboam? That leads us then to the next issue about rebellion, and that is number 3, rebellion results always in cruelty. What did the text say? It said, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent unto him. 2 Chronicles 10, turn there very quickly, would you? 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And I want you to notice Solomon's rebellious son, Rehoboam. A lot of times parents get very lax, like Solomon did, when they become wealthy, famous, powerful. It happened in his life, comfortable. 2 Chronicles 10, the last verse of chapter 9 says, and Solomon slept with his fathers. He died and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. He was handed the baton, the keys to the city. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. What a great day. Coronation day. Verse 6, and King Rehoboam, now he's the king, took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he let yet live, saying, what counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. In other words, look, it's been a long, long road. It's time for someone, a leader, to be kind and speak well and to lower their taxes. Really, what these older men with their wisdom gave to Rehoboam was just plain old good advice, right? That's what older people tend to do. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, his buddies, his pals, that stood before him. And he said unto them, what advice give ye that we may return answer to this people which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us? It was expensive to build that temple. They spent a lot of money, a lot of time, went overboard. Verse 10, and the young men that were brought up with him, you know, his pals, his homies, spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou answer the people that spake unto thee, saying. And he goes on and talks about lowering the boom. After all, these young guys wanted a party. That takes money. And what was the result of ignoring the old men and listening to the young men? It was chaos. And you'll find out in the Bible that it was chaos that eventually led to captivity and cruelty. Verse 13, same chapter. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Of course he did. And answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Verse 19, same chapter. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. Skip ahead. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. You know, if you don't like authority, if you don't like the old people, then you don't like the ultimate authority. And the book of the ultimate authority is God's word, the law of the Lord. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. He took all and carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. You know, that's typical, by the way. When the authority listens and heeds to the youth, when the people who ought to know better listen to the young who have little wisdom yet, and maybe have rebellion in their hearts, you know what? The treasures of God are robbed, and the gold is replaced with brass. About 35 years ago, the old men asked the young people, what kind of music do we want in our churches? And they listened to them. And they just replaced gold with brass, and now there's brass everywhere. Bernie Sanders, he has the youth vote. Well, of course he does. Because he gives them what they want. But what results when you give young people just what they want, when they have rebellion in their heart, is cruelty and cheap substitutes for the real thing. Rehoboam, of course, thought this was all great. Look at our brass shields instead of our gold. You think about Absalom, because while it's true that Rehoboam's rebellion divided the kingdom and brought untold cruelty, it is equally true that Absalom's rebellion led to cruelty as well, and that cruelty was his own as he hung from a tree with his long hair. It was also his father's cruelty. And then ultimately, as you know, the entire nation's cruelty. You see, folks, please hear this. There really is a reason why God has ordained authority. We're just not a bunch of angels. We are sinners born with a sin nature, and that cute little cuddly thing that you hold in your hands is a sinner who will rebel against you and every other authority because it's bound in the heart of a child unless you and I do our part. You realize that without authority, no society on earth could survive. Bloodshed would be the first and greatest result if you just simply took away authority. The people that used to have the bumper stickers that said question authority now say no authority. That's ultimately where they want. These folks in Great Britain, these young people protesting the Brexit vote, they call themselves anarchists. An anarchist is somebody who is anti-authority. That's what anarchy means. And you know what? In their protesting, it's funny because they resist people who believe in their nation, but they embrace people who have truly oppressed and brought cruelty to their own people, a Castro, an Islam, and anyone wearing a Che shirt. Does that make sense? Well, it does in this sense. Rebellion leads to more and more and more and more cruelty. I talked to some of those people this week, those kinds of people. They were sitting at McDonald's, these sort of Che guys. And at talking to them, I talked a little bit about how that these regimes have oppressed people. And they said, well, we don't really like Castro, but they hate a republic. They hate a republic like the United States of America because a republic believes in the rule of law, and a society with a rule of law necessitates authority. Judges, policemen, legislators, executors, rebellion leads to cruelty. I suppose the most worrisome thing, and maybe you're not worried about it, but the most worrisome thing I've seen in our society probably in the last 25 years is this anti-police movement. It's staggering to me. All of it's based on lies. A handful of lies. This anti-police movement that now leads to people not even standing for the national anthem. Because there's a hatred for anybody who says you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's against the law to do this. I want you to listen for a moment to 1 Corinthians 10 and see if these words don't sound familiar. Paul says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know, whatever it was that tempted Christ and murmuring, whatever that refers to, it sure resulted in a lot of destruction. I just read two verses. The word destroyed is used three times. Destroyed. Destruction. What exactly was it that was tempting Christ? Listen to it again. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Remember that story? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. In other words, if you know the story, it was the rebellion in Numbers 21. It was rebellion against authority, against Moses. Rebellion that led to all of this cruelty and pain and heartache and destruction. And if you're wondering tonight what a Christian should do about all of this, the answer goes back to the very first point. Rebellion is a matter of the heart. That little toddler who says no is revealing to you something. They're telling you something. They're telling you they don't like you telling them what to do. And God instantly places upon you a mandate, a responsibility. It's not fun. It takes work, persistence, a tremendous amount of love. I love my child too much. No, you don't. He that loveth his child chasteneth him betimes at the right times. And so when they show you no, they're showing you exactly what you're supposed to do because it is a matter of the heart. The heart that stays right with God. Young person in this room, teenager in this room, preteen, if your heart stays right with God, I'm not worried about you. Because slowly but surely the roots of rebellion will dry up from inside of you. When the anti-authority professor Saul Alinsky wrote his book in 1971 called Rules for Radicals, which is the manual, by the way, of Bernie Sanders and many on the left, he included in the introduction of that book a little shout out to one of his favorite heroes, Lucifer. He says, quote, this is in the introduction of the book, "The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively he won his own kingdom was Lucifer." And then he goes on in the book to talk about, hey, let's follow in his steps. He won his own kingdom. I'll give him that. The most famous quote from Alinsky's book concerning his tactics is the one that he called, quote, "rubbing raw the sores of discontent." One of his greatest rules for radicals is you must rub raw the sores of discontent. Find something in society with the young people that they're not happy about. What young people are happy about their authority? And rub that discontent raw. In other words, stoke the rebellion. There is, of course, another kingdom, young people, and another example. His example was one of humility, obedience, contentment, grace, and gratitude. His example was not one of rubbing raw the sores of discontentment, but of looking unto God with a heart of gratitude and recognizing who rules and reigns the universe. And you know what? Far from leading to cruelty, the example of Christ always leads to joy and peace and hope and salvation. The phone call I got this week is not unlike the one I'm going to get in about 4 or 5 weeks. Or 2 months, or three, from parents whose children once sat in these pews, who've made shipwreck with their lives, and who have brought into their lives and their parents' and their grandparents' lives all of the calamities described that we just read, the shame, the sorrow, the pain, some of the irreversible damage that all began when they were 3, 4, 5, 6 in junior high age and rebellion was allowed to grow instead of being recognized for what it was until they became the evil man that seeketh only rebellion. It's a matter of the heart in every person's heart in this room that has been regenerated by the grace of God. Can make sure that they are not, that you are not rebellious, and that you see it for what it is in your children and your grandchildren. Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the dozens and dozens of young people in this room who are living, walking, breathing proof that parents who believe your word and apply your word make a difference in their lives. I thank you for the many parents and grandparents in this room who have demonstrated, not only in their lives because of what their parents did, but now what they did through their children and grandchildren, demonstrate constantly the truth of your word concerning rebellion in the heart of a child. And Father, may their example encourage us, strengthen us, admonish us to continue following your word first and foremost. And especially so in a society that is growing more and more hostile to the tenets of Scripture. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.